Holy Spirit has something that he wants everyone as a believer to know. And it's interesting that, you know, we've talked a lot about him, most of the people in this group and obviously people who've listened online. Now, usually we talk about him in terms of teaching, that he will teach you things, that he will reveal things, that he will show you things. And what he wants now, this is another level of relating to him. And this level is something that he just recently revealed to me the other day. And rather than saying, Holy Spirit, teach me about, you know, a particular issue, teach me about healing, teach me what it means to be one, teach me about the Father, teach me about what it means to be crucified in Christ. He's now on another level in certain areas that we're going to ask for him to give us. He wants it to be direct. It's not even teach me. It's have me. This is the particular subject where he's saying this. I'm not making it a rule. It's not a rule. You always have to say have me. We don't do rules with Holy Ghost. We don't do rules with Jesus. And we don't do rules with the Father because we're in relationship. So it's not about rules, it's about relationship. What he's saying now, at this point, in this particular area, is he's saying Christians still are living under the curse. They live as if the curse is alive and well. Although we are dead and he lives, but they're still living as if the curse is alive. And they're still alive, the sinful nature, the old man. And he wants us to not live like that anymore. It's crucial if we're going to triumph as Christians. And if we're going to have the fullness of God that he is. So what he's asking us, it's very specific. And it makes a huge difference. It's not so much the wording, it's what the wording means. And he's saying now that what he wants us to do in this particular area of the curse, of removing that now, is to ask him like this. Not teach me how to not live under the curse. Show me how to not live under the curse. No. Have me no longer live under the curse, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. That direct, that simple. And then we don't try to figure it out. We don't go to every Bible verse that says it unless he directs us to look at those verses. We simply trust that he is going to have us no longer live under the curse. It is a supernatural process. It is not an intellectual process. Like anything with him, none of it's intellectual. Healing is not intellectual. Neither is salvation. Neither is sanctification. None of it is of your mind. None of it, other than, yes, we renew our minds. You know, we ask him to reveal his truth. But we are not making this happen. This is not something that we orchestrate. And that's one of the biggest things about Christians. The reason there's so much difficulty in a Christian's walk is they're still living in the natural. They still live as if they're alive. But you're not. It says that you no longer live and Christ lives in you. And the reason that's so crucial is because if you think you're still alive, you will live under the curse. The two are connected, perfectly connected. He was made a curse, it says, for us. And he redeemed us from the curse. But if we still believe that we're alive, then the curse is still alive for us. Do you see how entwined it is? So people don't like the idea that I'm dead and he lives. You know, sometimes people get affronted. Christians, they get affronted by it. What about me? What about my personality? What about my soul? What about my ambitions? It's like, you don't have any. You're one with him. So everything, who you really were meant to be is now alive. Who you weren't meant to be is now dead. So who cares? He will direct everything in your life. He will make it fuller, exceedingly abundantly more than you could think or ask for. So we're not worried about our identity or who we are, what our call is. We just yield to him. So that we don't start to run around acting like we're still alive. Who we were when we were aligned with Satan is no longer there. And when Christians try to figure out and work out and walk out their relationship with God through rules, through making the Bible a, you know, book of regulations, through trying to behave themselves and trying to follow all the, you know, tick all the boxes. They are missing the whole fact that they're free. That the Spirit of Liberty, Holy Spirit, lives in them. And this is what he wants to give us. He doesn't want us trying to figure out how to no longer live under the curse. He wants us just to have, to say to him, have me do that. Have me no longer live under it. Because then it's totally up to him. We've got nothing to do with it. And when we humble ourselves under his mighty hand by saying that, he will exalt us in due time. That is how it works. That's how freedom works. It's not by us trying to capture freedom, forcing it ourselves to live that way, working out, you know, the Christian walk. Now that I'm a Christian, I have to learn to be a Christian. No, you are just one with God. And the biggest part, and we've talked about this before, not people necessarily on today, but the major part and the only part you have as a Christian is your 1% yielding, saying yes to him. He does the 99%. When you pray, you know, whether you're praying for healing or whether you're praying for restoration or for someone to be saved, you are bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven through your mouth. You're speaking it into existence through your mouth. That's your part. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, you pray for the neighbors to get saved and then you go over there every day and try to save them. That's not allowing God to do his part. You pray for those people. You pray for his presence. You pray for his influence. You pray for everything. You bind everything that stopped them from becoming one with him. And then he will lead you when, you know, maybe one day they need something and they come over and you can talk. Or maybe another day he tells you just to go over there, make some brownies. Whatever it is, that's all up to him. We don't orchestrate our lives or anybody else's. That's what this really is about. The reason we live under the curse is because we try to control God, ourselves, and others. That's why we're still living like that. And he said that we were redeemed. If we were redeemed, we were bought. We were paid for. We're no longer there. It's nothing to do with us anymore. It's nothing to do with us. That's why we need, and we really need to get that. Because if we don't, we're going to be miserable, and we're certainly not going to be any help to anybody else. I mean, let's just talk turkey here and be straight about it. You cannot help others if you're still living under hell. What have you got to give? What, I'm going to give them hell? Say, oh, at least Jesus is with me all the time. That's how most Christians, I used to be that. That's how most Christians are. You know, well, you know, not just you get to go to heaven, but, you know, he's always with you through your trials. You know, this nice little God. Because he's very small in that context. And is that what you want to give? Why would anyone who's an unbeliever, who already has problems in their life as it is, who already probably thinks they're unworthy because otherwise they would have come to him, because they would have seen their worth through him. They already think they're worth nothing. And you're going to tell them, well, at least God is there for you. You can pray to him. Isn't that nice? You know, that's going to mean nothing to them. Or he saved you. Don't you want to be a part of this? Don't you want to be a part of my lousy life? You know, if they don't see the triumph of the living God living in us, why would they want anything to do with it? I remember before I was saved, I thought Christians were completely mad. Uptight, holier than thou, nutcases. And I wanted nothing to do with them. They scared me. I had no one ever, anyone who ever tried to you know, get me saved, told me how bad I was. And then told me where I was destined to. You know, you're damned. And then told me how I owed God something. You can imagine what I said, because I wasn't saved then, and my mouth was incredibly colorful. You know, I let them know where they could go with a lot of expletive deleteds, because it was meant nothing to me. That is not going to draw anybody to the Father's heart. We want to be walking so free, no longer under the curse, that people say, why are you happy? Why are you joyful? What is it that you have in your life? You don't even have a big house. You know, you only have one car or whatever it is that the person has. Why is it that you have this joy? Why is it that you have this life in you? They might not say it to you, but they might want to hang out with you. They might want to be around you. They'll make excuses to come over. They might want to see you more often than you would expect a new neighbor to see you. That's because he is speaking through your life. Because you're not believing that you have to earn anything anymore. That the curse is alive in your life and, oh, you did something in 1998 that you still have to pay for. And so you're still under condemnation. Or that you still feel that you have to convince and twist God's arm to help you and provide for you. That's the curse. Do you know those lies, the belief system in the church, much of it is of the curse. It is not of him. He does not ask his children to beg for food. He does not ask his children to plead for healing. He does not ask his children to cry out for peace. He says, I am peace. You're one with me. Have it. I am healing. You're one with me. Have it. I am provision. You're one with me. Have it. This is his word today. Have it. Have it. Have it. Have it. Don't keep asking for it anymore. Just have it. And if you don't know how to have it, then you say, Holy Spirit, have me no longer live under the curse in any area of my life. I want to get real with this. I want to get strong with this. I don't want to live like this anymore, and I'm not willing to. So I'm going to let you do it for me and through me so that we don't have to be like the world. Good percentage of Christians live like they're still in the world. They live in the natural. They look for all the remedies in their lives. And I'm not just talking medical. They look for all the remedies in their lives that are going to fix them or going to make it okay that have nothing to do with God. And most of it is it's all about self-sufficiency. And I have this thing that, well, he's called it this DIY, do-it-yourself Christianity. And so what they try to do, rather than going, Holy Spirit, have me no longer live under the curse, they go, how can I no longer live under the curse? Okay, I'll read these scriptures. Okay, I'll praise God. Okay, I'll go to church. Okay, I won't think those thoughts. Okay, I'll take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Yeah, I'll do that. And there's all this efforting and no freedom. And while they're doing that, the enemy is laughing, having belly laughs over us. Well, I want him. He's defeated. Let's actually live like that. That's what Holy Ghost is saying. Can we please live as if the truth is the truth, that Satan was defeated at the cross of Christ and you're not under the curse anymore? Can we live in reality now and not in some kind of sick fairy tale? I mean, he's really cross about it because he wants the believers free, partly because he just loves them. Then the other part of it is without their freedom, they're not going to do anything meaningful. They're not going to do anything lasting. Even if people, okay, so say somebody's wildly running out in the streets because they've been told now that's what you have to do to be a believer. And that becomes a new law, a new legalism. And they're doing that. But inside they are the most broken person you ever met. They're worse than unbelievers. How does that glorify God? That's what we're meant to be, his walking glory. But we can't make ourselves walking glory. That doesn't happen by, you know, self-effort or do it yourself. It's not possible. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. So what we end up doing is it's really self-exaltation. We're so busy trying to make everything work in our lives. When we're dead. So can you imagine a dead person fixing everything? Dead people just lie there. There's nothing they can do. They're absolutely, you know, there's no life in them. Can we see that who we were, there's no life in that? So when we do self-effort, do it yourself, self-reliance, we are being the dead man again. He says, let the dead bury the dead. Be dead so you can live. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. And then he wanted me to point out also in Galatians 3, where we got, you know, we're speaking of Christ has redeemed us. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, have a little think about that. Jesus Christ, Son of God, one with the Father and Holy Spirit, who was never separated from God for eternity, became a curse. For who? For us. For us. Because he's for us. That's how good it is. He became that curse for us so we wouldn't have to be cursed. So we need to start living the truth that we are not cursed. We need to live in that reality. We cannot do it ourselves in the sense of having our own intellect or our own self-effort manage that or create that or generate it. It's impossible. That's why yielding makes so much sense. It's the only logical thing to do. When you're dead, what do? Well, you can't do anything else, so all I can do is yield now. There's nothing else for me. You know what's amazing about Holy Spirit is in the next verse, in 14, he's called something really amazing, really interesting. It says, after it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and that's what he did, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. And here's what it says about Holy Ghost. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So how do we get anything? How do we come to Christ? Through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. That's all we have to give God is our faith. That's our yielding. That's our saying yes. It doesn't mean you never have a doubt. It's not about mind checking and mind control. It's about you had enough faith to say yes to Jesus. There's your faith. Thank you. I have faith, Lord. That's it. We don't have to worry about our faith all the time and make that become the prima donna and the idol of our Christian walk. The mustard seed is it. That's all it is. The mustard seed is all of it. When you said yes to Jesus, you had your mustard seed. That's all it takes to move mountains. To be transformed and to be an agent of transformation. That's what he wants. He wants us to be agents of transformation for the world. Not just for ourselves, but if we're so busy working on our lives, adding unto rather than seeking the kingdom, which is being yielded to him, that's what seeking the kingdom is. Yield to Holy Ghost. There, you've sought the kingdom now. You know, you don't have to go a 5,000-mile trek to find it. The kingdom's in you. Just yield to him. Then you found your kingdom. There he is. Kingdom of God. Doesn't he say that? Kingdom of heaven is in you. He lives in you. And he is the promise of God. Holy Spirit is the promise of God himself. And he lives in us. So how can we live under a curse? That's like saying God has to live under a curse. I'm one with God. How am I living under a curse? What does that mean? God lives under a curse? He already became the curse. It's funny how there's been so much skewed teachings, doctrines, preachings, whatever it is that people were fed, wrong medicine, toxic food, that a lot of the work that I'm doing right now until, you know, this is finished, is undoing that. So that people can actually read the Bible and go, oh my gosh, who needs drugs? This is so incredible. This is mind-blowing. That I have the promise of God living in me. That Jesus Christ was made a curse for me, so I no longer live under the curse. That I am alive to Christ and dead to sin forever. Forever. You know, Romans 6 is like just such an amazing part of the Bible. And when we start to read it, you know, not from just, oh, I've got to read my Bible, but from the absolute truth. I was reading something for somebody yesterday, and it was incredible. It's in Romans 5. Romans 5, 18. Actually, let's do 17, 18. It'll get, you know, people who are condemned and feel guilty all the time. This is your banner of freedom, these two scriptures. So it says in Romans 5:17, for if by the one man's offense, that's Adam's offense in the garden, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace, that's a believer, and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. But it gets even better. 18 says this, therefore, because of that abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ, therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam's offense, judgment came to all men, that's everybody who's an unbeliever, including who we were before we were believers. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. We were condemned. That's the truth. We were. But we're not anymore. Resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's, Jesus's, righteous act, the free gift came to all men, that's us, resulting in justification of life. We are justified unto life. We are completely free. Justified to life. Not death, not a curse. Justified to life. Jesus Christ on that cross justified us. And it was because of our justification. God already decided it. You know, in Romans 4:25, I love this verse. It says, Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses, because of our sin, and was raised because of our justification. We were justified as soon as he died. Justified to life. He was made that curse. We were no longer cursed. Right then and there. It is finished. He said so. He did it. Now we get to live the benefit of it. That's why there's no longer any condemnation. Because of the cross. The glorious gift of the cross. That's why we have no more curse. And the fact that Christians live as if they're cursed is they're living in an illusion. And that's all of us. I've lived that way too. This is not a condemnation on anybody. This is let's set the record straight. Let's do it the way it's meant to be done. So that we can be a triumph unto him, a glory unto him, walking love. In our own lives as well as the lives of others that he brings our way. That's what this is about. You know, people want to live victorious as Christians. And what they really mean is I want all my goodies. I want everything good for me. That's not living victorious. We're not even meant to worry about us, are we? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Christians do it backwards. They try to add, that's including myself. We try to add all these things unto us. And who's seeking the kingdom? God doesn't need to seek the kingdom. He is the kingdom. We need to seek the kingdom. He does the adding. We seek the kingdom. That's how it works. Otherwise, it's topsy-turvy and it's a failure. Because we're busy doing our own business instead of the Father's business, so Daddy can't do ours. See, we're supposed to be about the Father's business. Well, he's about ours. And you can be that real with him and say that, okay, Daddy, I'm about your business. You called me to do this particular thing. I'm doing it. You take care of my business because I'm busy. That's your relationship with him. You can be that real with him. We don't have to sit on our hands and try to be nice like we're in the principal's office anymore. Jeez Louise, he's one with us. He lives in us. Like he doesn't know what we're feeling, thinking, or needing. It says that. It says that. So if we're justified to life, then we need to live. And we don't live anymore, do we? He lives. He lives. People get really hung up on that and they think it means that they're, you know, they don't exist. No. Who you were perverted into being doesn't exist. Who you were always called to be exists. You're one with the one you were always called to be with. That's who you are now. So if you're that one, you can't be under a curse. And you can't live under a curse. And the only way we're going to get out from under it, as he said at the beginning of this, is that we don't worry about, oh, Holy Spirit, teach me not to live under the curse. The reason, you know why he's saying, have me? that we're supposed to say, Holy Spirit, have me no longer live under the curse, is because if we do it any other way, we are going to get our fingers in the jelly jar again. Because that's just what we do. This way, we have nothing to do. I can't do it. If I just told him, have me no longer live under the curse, what am I going to do? I've got nothing to do. There's no part for me to do. It's all up to him. My part is say, yes, I don't want to live like that anymore. Have me no longer live that way. It's all up to you, Holy Ghost. You do it. Do you know what will happen? Transformation from the inside out. You'll watch yourself. One day, you'll see yourself washing dishes or going for a drive or whatever. And you're not worried about all the things you usually worry about. And your money situation, if that's an issue you've had, is suddenly money just comes in. And you're not even thinking about it anymore. Or if your situation is something, you know, in your school life or education, and you've had all these traumas in classes, or maybe you don't know which direction to go in, suddenly you're not bothered anymore. You just know. That's what it's like to not live under the curse. Or your relationship with your husband's been very, very strained, but you finally said, no, have my marriage no longer be under the curse, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. So you gave your marriage to him. And then there's this point where you don't even know when it happened, because that's how fluid he is. He's not somebody who comes in and direct, you know, sticks his finger in your face. And very rarely does he do that, only when I get really, really stroppy or feisty, then he tells me off. But normally, I just don't even know when he's done something. He just does it. It's like he's the invisible man. It's like, how did that happen? Oh, whoa, Holy Ghost, did you do that? Wow. And that's how it'll be. Suddenly, your husband and you are relating like you've always wanted to relate. That's how he is. But we have to yield. That's our part. We have to yield. Otherwise, we're never going to be living free from the curse. We're going to be free from the curse in reality, but we're not going to live like that's the truth. And that's what he's calling for Christians to do. This is part of Holy Ghost revolution. Yeah? Because how many Christians are taught that they've got curses, not just curses they got to break. Forget about that. Yeah, we've got all those weird teachings that tell you got to break this curse and that curse, and, you know, your dad did this and your mother did that and all of that. No, it's way beyond that. This is actually living like you are the curse still. You are the cursed people. We are not cursed people. We are blessed through Christ Jesus. And the promise of God, Holy Spirit, lives in us. And in him we move and breathe and have our being. That's who we are. We're never cursed again. We can't be. We have been set. That's what it means. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. This is what that means in reality. This is what it means to live it out. But the only way we can, again, is not by exalting ourselves and trying to do it yourself. Never going to get anywhere. We will be miserable Christians until we go home. And that's not his destiny for us. We're not to live here as victims, as bullied by the enemy for all of our days. That's how we're meant to be, in total freedom with him. And I'm just reading what you're saying, Lisa, and I think that's a really good analogy. We take ourselves out of the equation. Who we were is dead. We're dead. And we don't keep leaving a place open for ourselves at the table. You know why? Because where I sit, he sits. Right now, I'm sitting at one part of the table. He's here with me, in me. And that's right, a dead person can't be a victim. See, we want to hold on to it. See, Christians will get mad and go, oh no, it's not because of that, it's because the enemy's hitting me, or people don't understand me, or I don't know how to be with the Holy Spirit, or, you know, whatever it is that we say that is our reason for not yielding. It's still exalting ourselves. Just yield. Find out if it works. Try him out. Who cares? It's not going to happen if you sit there belly aching for the rest of your life. That's what he's telling. He's saying this through me. And it might not sound very nice, but that's what he's saying. Stop belly aching and let me have it. And then when you let me have it, actually let me have it, and don't keep telling me what to do. That's what Holy Spirit's saying. You want to give me an issue? Well, actually give it to me. Then don't try to figure out how it's going to work. You ask me to have it, you ask me to take over, and then what you do is you shove me out of the way and take over again. And then you blame me for not getting it done. He's had enough of it. He's actually quite tired of it. Being blamed for other people's, you know, willfulness. Christians are very willful. So it's time to grow up as Christians. And you know how you grow up as a Christian? You are a child. You act as his child. What does he say? We come to him as a child. We don't come to him as an adult telling him how to figure out our lives. Okay, well, Holy Spirit, this is what I want, and I'm giving it to you. Now, this is how I want you to do it. He's like, forget it. Talk to me when you're willing. Because he's not going to do anything in that. Because he can't. You know? He can't. And the truth is, Holy Spirit doesn't live under the curse, so he's not going to do any of that nonsense that we get ourselves involved with. He's just going to wait until you get fed up enough that you're willing to actually let him have the handlebars, the steering wheel, or the I see it in a ship's captain, you know, with a ship's captain, one of those big massive wheels to actually steer you where you belong. It really is. It's grow up time. And I'm not saying all Christians are going to want to hear this. Now, a lot of Christians will think, oh, you know, who are you? Who do you think you are? I don't think I'm anybody. I'm just one with God. And he just speaks whatever he wants to speak. And he wants the body to wake up and stop living a lie and stop bellyaching about the lie they're living and blaming him for the lie that they live. He's had enough. Look at the freedom we've been given. I mean, when you read the scriptures, I was reading it with some people yesterday. I'm like, are you sure you did this, Lord? Because we don't live like this. Look at what he says. I mean, you could just read a bunch of Romans and get higher. I mean, I'm serious. You can get high on this stuff. And not in a perverse, weird way. High in the sense of such joy. It's almost like being, you're walking on a cloud. Here it is in Romans 6:10. For the death that he died, Christ, the death that he died to sin once for all. Does that mean we have to keep repenting? Does that mean we have to keep checking ourselves every 5 minutes? Does that mean we have to go back in our history and work it all out? The death he died to sin. He became sin. He became our sin. Why are we becoming our sin? Why are we doing Christ's work that's finished? It's an insult. It's an insult to him. He died to sin once for all. That's everyone. And once you've received him, that once for all is for you directly. You embody that once for all death. And then what's the next part? It says, but the life that he lives, what does he live to? Lives to the curse? Lives to pain? Lives to trauma? No, he lives to God, and we're one with him. So what's the life that we live? We live to God. Nothing else. That's what we live to, God. We're justified to life so we can live to God. It really is finished. And there's such freedom in it. And when we come across individual situations where, you know, somebody's hurt our feelings or something's gone wrong or, you know, a bill comes up and we go, oh my gosh, I don't have enough in the bank to pay that thing. How do we live then? Because this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where Christians fall apart when the circumstance comes that, you know, they listen to a teaching or they read the Bible and they go, oh, this is amazing. Oh, my goodness. Oh, you know, revelation, whatever. And then they don't know how to actually apply it. Well, you know what you do? You go, Holy Spirit, you said I no longer live under a curse, so have me no longer live under a curse in my money. That this bill gets paid in Jesus' name. I'm not even going to think about it. What do you want me to do today, Holy Ghost, by the way? Wash the dishes? Okay, let's go wash the dishes together. Oh, and then you want me to visit that neighbor that's been sick? Okay. And then you speak through me, Holy Ghost, because I want you just to pour out. I'm yielded. And then what? Oh, be extra nice to my husband because I was kind of mean. Yeah, that's probably true. He probably feels really bad. Oh, he really does feel bad. Oh, he was hurting. Oh, he didn't even tell me. This is how we have a relationship with him. Moment by moment by moment. It's real. It's the real deal. He sits at the table with you. Like Lisa said, there's no room for you at the table. You know, there's no room for at the inn. There's no room for us at the table anymore. Because we're one, and when he sits down, we sit down. When we sit down, he sits down. When we stand up, he stands up. When he stands up, we stand up. That's how one we are. We really are one with God. It's not just a nice saying. It's real. But if we're living under the curse, we won't know it, and we won't live it. We'll still think we're separate from him. See, that's what the curse does. When the enemy comes at you and says, oh, you did such and such, and therefore that's why you have this terrible situation, blah, 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 you know, all his lies. When he does that, that's when he makes the curse alive for you. And that what you do when he brings those nasty things up and reminds you is you go, I'm no longer under the curse. Holy Spirit, have me not be under the curse in that situation anymore. Have me not believe these lies. Have me, have me, have me. That's what he says. Have me. Do you know it's a two-way street? Have me. You're saying have me to Holy Ghost. You know what he's saying? Have me. That's your divine exchange. Have me. He wants to be had. We always think of that as a negative thing. He wants to be had. Have me, Holy Ghost says. And we say to him, you have me. You take over me. And he says, fine, I take over you, you have me. That's what we get now. Now we're one. We're already one, but now we're going to live as one. Otherwise, it's like being married to a guy you never live with. You know, you love him, oh, he's wonderful, oh, he's so beautiful, or whatever, but he lives, you know, 40,000 miles away. And you never get to see him, and you never get to talk. Oh, you might talk on the phone, it's a distance relationship. Let's stop having distance relationship with Holy Ghost. Who lives in us and is one with us. We're his temple, for crying out loud. You don't get any closer than that. He inhabits us. He indwells us. Who do we think we're talking to? Some guy in the sky? He's in our very being. And he wants us to stop living lonely, poor me lives. It's not even the truth. It's a fantasy. And it's a really bad fantasy at that. It's not like a fun fantasy. We need to live in his reality and his alone. And when we don't know how, what do we say? Have me, Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. Then we have nothing to do with it anymore. I cannot, unless he tells me to do something. If he tells me, go read that scripture, or if he tells me, Jesse, apologize to your son, you know that was rotten. Okay, yeah, it was rotten. But not out of a condemnation, you're a terrible girl, and now you're under the curse again. No, it's Jesse. He's hurting. I love that boy, and you've been too hard with him. And, I want to cry because I'm one with him, and I know it. And I can feel I can feel his oneness with my son as well as his oneness with me. And then I want to apologize because I'm like, that was so awful.
I got the microphone.
So he wants us to know that we're melded as one with him. That's his vision of you, and that's the truth. You know how they say the different sides of a coin? You know, one side is got the insignia of whatever the country is, and the other side has, you know, what the value is and some sayings. But it's still the same coin, right? That's what it's like with us. Two sides of the same coin, you know? Okay, you have your personality. It's not like, you know, you become a drone of Holy Ghost and you're, you know, like automatic or a Stepford wife, you know, and you're programmed. It's not like that. You're one. You're that same coin together. He's one face, you're the other face, but the truth is you're the same coin. You're melded together as one. So when you find yourself sometimes, you know, we'll say, oh, was that me or Holy Ghost or whether, you know, he wants us to stop it. You're one. Now, I'm not saying that every thought that comes into your mind and everything that comes out of your mouth or my mouth for that matter is, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking. You know, we're not going to be arrogant in that sense. But what we have to get is that so often, this is how it's going to become. This is what he wants to tell you. It's going to be like it is that way. It is going to be that everything comes out of your mouth is him, because you're one. And the more you yield, the more it's him. and then who you were really always meant to be, who you were made in, you know, daddy's workshop, so to speak, carved to be, knitted together in your mother's womb. That one who's what was made to be one with him will be the one who's speaking, the one who's relating to people, the one who emerges. That one. You're one with the one who made you. And he wants you to be the one he made you to be. That's why when you're one with Holy Spirit, and you're living that way, not under the curse, you're being the one you were made to be. That's your freedom. And then the figuring out factor, you know, I've got to figure it all out, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, is just completely obliterated. It doesn't even have a place in your life. And how we live that out, I mean, we can look at it scripturally in Romans 7:6. It says this, because see, the curse was affiliated with the law, right? The curse and the law are together. They're the two sides of one coin. The curse and the law. Okay? Now we have this. This is what we have now. It says, but now we have been delivered from the law.